Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel and to our midweek service. It is Wednesday, April 3, 2024, 6:01 p.m. Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. We are starting a new chapter in our book today. We are starting a new book in our book today. We're studying the book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, a combination of lessons for a daily devotional, and it's a two-volume set, 90 days in each volume. And we have just completed Volume 1, so we're ready to start Volume 2, which will begin with number 91. So let's go ahead and begin number 91, Volume 2, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. And this is a passage by A.T. Jones. And it's entitled, Christ, the Author of Faith. And he begins by quoting Revelation 3, verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined or tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. What is tried? Faith. Are you to expect your faith to endure that test as gold passing through the fire? Yes. The trial of your faith, I care not how weak it may be, is more precious in the sight of our wonderful counselor than all the gold and jewels in all the safe deposit vaults that are on earth. What does he call it? More precious than gold that perishes, 1 Peter 1, verse 7. Let us then thank him that he regards our weak, trembling faith like that. Haven't we there one of the greatest possible encouragements that the Lord can offer? You say, I haven't any faith. Well, the Lord says that you have, and I say thank him for what you have. And let's just pause right there for just a minute. Open your Bibles and let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 in our scriptures. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans 1, 2, 3. Romans 12, 3. Okay, Romans 12, verse 3. And just to refresh you, we're in the fourth paragraph in number 91. It says, you say, I haven't any faith. And A.T. Jones says, well, the Lord says you have, and I say thank him for what you have. So, Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, accounting as God hath given to every man the measure of faith. So what he's saying is because, you know, we've given ourselves to Christ and we have become Christians, we're not better than anybody else. Everybody has received faith. And so so don't think of yourself any better than anybody else. Now, this idea that everyone has been given faith means that we don't have to find it. We just have to exercise the faith that we have. And I'll let A.T. Jones tell you about that, but that's what is going on here. All right, so back to number 91 in the fourth paragraph. It says, you say I haven't any faith. Well, the Lord says you have, and I say thank him for what you have. I do not care how little you have. though it be like the mustard seed, thank him that you have it, and thank him that it is more precious to him than all the gold and wealth of this earth. That is the way the Lord regards your faith. You are not to question whether you have faith or not. God says you have it, and it is so. By that light which gives light to every man who comes into the world, John 1 verse 9, God has planted faith in every heart that is born into this world. God will cause that faith to grow exceedingly, and he will reveal his righteousness to us as it grows from faith to faith. Now let's think about this idea of faith to faith. As we grow from faith, the next is more faith and more faith, and we just keep growing in faith. Now that eliminates this idea of an up and down Christian experience. We don't need to base our Christian experience or how much we care about us or how much we care about God or how much Christ cares about us. That's not so much the concern. What we know is that God does care about us. And as long as we keep believing that, then he will keep giving us more and more faith. And so we don't have an up and down experience. We may have good days and we may have days we don't understand, but that's not the part of the up and down Christian experience. There is no up and down Christian experience. We just keep growing from faith to faith to faith to faith. And so let's recall that. Let's remember that as things start to get hard for us. Just remember that God is allowing things to happen for the purpose of trying our faith in the fire so that we can have a pure faith, a stronger faith. That's what God is doing. And so let's go back to paragraph 5. You are not to question whether you have faith or not. God says you have it, and it is so. By that light which gives light to every man who comes into the world, God has planted faith in every heart that is born into this world. God will cause that faith to grow exceedingly, and he will reveal his righteousness to us as it grows from faith to faith. Where does faith come from? God gave it to us. Who is the author of faith? Christ, and that light which gives light to every man who comes into the world is Jesus Christ. This is the faith that is in every man's heart. If each one uses that faith, or exercises it, if you will, if each one uses the faith which he has, he will never have any lack of faith. So once again, we need to exercise the faith that we have. And we can say to the Lord, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, so that he will continue to grow our faith and we can understand more and more what he's trying to do in our lives. Well, let's go to number 92. And I would ask everyone, and you don't have to answer out loud or with a raised hand or anything, but it's entitled, Good News for Someone Who Has Sinned. Is there anyone out there who has ever sinned? Well, I can tell you I have. And I'm not the only one. In fact, the only one that I know of that has not sinned is Jesus Christ himself in fallen, sinful human flesh. So he's the one we need to rely on if we want righteousness and if we want consistency. All right. He quotes from Psalm 46. And he's using verses 1, 2, and 7. And this is a passage again by A.T. Jones. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Do you remember way back in olden times they had cities of refuge? You know, I love this story. A.T. Jones does a good job of telling it. And the cities of refuge, as I was growing up learning about these things, even for a long time after I was baptized into the church, I still didn't understand the purpose or the reason for the cities of refuge. But now we're going to find out. And the 1888 messengers bring this to light. So, A.T. Jones, let's listen to him. When some accident happened, as when an axe flew off the handle and struck a man and killed him, what was the man to do? he was to strike out with all his might for the city of refuge. If he got in there, he was safe and he was perfectly free. But suppose he went out of town? Just as certain as he went out, he was responsible. His blood was upon his own head. He was safe only as long as he stayed in the refuge. And he was to stay there until the high priest died. When the high priest died, he was perfectly free and could go anywhere. We have sinned. What are the wages of sin? Death. Then who is after us? Death. Who had the power of death? Satan. Then who is after us? Satan. And we have fled for refuge to lay hope of the hope set before us. Hebrews 6, verse 18. Where is that hope? In Christ. Who is our city of refuge? Christ. Who is our enemy? Satan. Death. Now then, when we are in Christ, our refuge, can Satan touch us? He cannot. Suppose we go out before the priesthood closes. What then? We have no protection and Satan will take us. Where is a person only able to meet the enemy? In the city, and in the city he does not have to meet the enemy, does he? The walls of the city meet the enemy. That shield of faith that quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked, that shield of faith which is Jesus Christ, is the walls of our city of refuge, and the fiery darts of the enemy cannot get past it at all. Let's go in our Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 35. Book of Numbers, chapter 35. And let's fill in this information with a little bit of detail. Numbers, chapter 35. A lot of lessons in this book of Numbers, things that we would be well to learn and to understand and appreciate. Okay, let's go to verse 9 and talk about these cities of refuge. The cities of refuge were not necessarily a panacea. Let me explain. Notice that the description here that Elder Jones gives us, if an axe head falls off and accidentally kills somebody, then you're safe in the city of refuge, but it's not safe if it's done on purpose. And so that's a difference here. So let's look at Numbers 35, starting with verse 9. It says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person unawares. In other words, by accident. So it applies to that situation. And so if we commit a sin, not really realizing that we've done it, or realizing that it was a sin and find out later that it was a sin, or things happened so quickly we didn't realize what was happening, and then we realized, uh-oh, I just did something. Those are the kind of things that we're talking about here. All right, so verse 11 again. Then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. In other words, he was safe until there was a trial to either acquit him or whatever. Verse 13. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side of Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. Verse 16, And if he smite him with an instrument of iron, so that he die, he is a murderer, the murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer, the murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherewith he die, he may die, and he die, he is a murderer, the murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer, when he meeteth him he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight, that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. Notice it's talking here about murder that's committed on purpose. It was a planned thing or whatever. And so this isn't an accident. This is open rebellion, if you will, when it comes to sin. If we just say, okay, I don't care about God and I'm just going to go my own way and do my own thing, then the city of refuge doesn't apply to that kind of situation. But let's go look at verse 22. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, that is, by accident, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, in other words, it happened so suddenly you couldn't help it, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, in other words, still by accident, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. That's only if he's acquitted. If it's determined that it was on purpose, that it was murder, then he's not acquitted. And so that's the story as it goes. Let's look at verse 26. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of the refuge, whither he was fled, and the avenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. But let's just talk about this. The death, he was to stay in the city, even after being acquitted, he was to stay in the city until the death of the high priest. When the ministry of the high priest was finished, then he was able to leave the city and be safe. Number 93 gets off the subject of the cities of refuge, so let's go back and talk about the death of the high priest. Remember in number 92, he said that the city of refuge represents Jesus Christ. If we leave, as long as we're in the city of refuge, we are in Christ and we are under his protection. If we leave the city of refuge, then we have left Christ's protection. We have gone our own way, doing our own thing. And so now we're on our own, and then the avenger can have his way with us. At that point, as long as we remain in Jesus Christ, we're under his protection. So if we sin accidentally or inadvertently or whatever, if we remain in Christ, we are under his protection. And the sin is forgiven or acquitted or whatever. It's no longer held against us. But in the bottom paragraph on page 92, it says, suppose we go out before the priesthood closes. What then? We have no protection and Satan will take us. Where is a person only able to meet the enemy? In the city. And in the city he does not have to meet the enemy, does he? The walls of the city meet the enemy. That shield of faith that quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked, that shield of faith, which is Jesus Christ, is the walls of our city of refuge, and the fiery darts of the enemy cannot get past it at all. Well, when the high priest dies, Jesus, that high priest was the earthly high priest of the sanctuary. Jesus is the heavenly high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. He will cover us as long as his ministry is going. And he is in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary right now, administering the taking away of our sins. And he's holding those sins away from us. And then when it's time for him to end his ministry, and he leaves the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, he makes the statement that all sins have been taken away. And those who are still sinners remain in sin. Those who have had their sins taken away are now in righteousness. And the door of probation has closed, and no one can go either way. Those who are righteous still. Those who are unrighteous still. And that's the end of probation, and no one can go from one side to the other. It is sealed at that point. And each person is sealed in their decision. So when Jesus leaves the most holy place, his ministry is finished. We are free. We cannot then commit sin anymore. Our sins have been taken away. We have been sealed in God's righteousness, and we will never sin again. That doesn't mean we have immortality yet. Immortality is what happens when we are translated and we are given our new glorious bodies and we go to heaven. Then we have immortality. But we can be sealed before that time. And God will protect us and take care of us. And there is no problem. We cannot go back the other way. And then we are free, because now the high priest ministry is over and everyone is sealed. The probation has taken place. That's what it means when it says, if we go out before the high priest, before the priesthood closes, if we go out before the priesthood closes, then we can be attacked by the devil. But once the high priest has died and his ministry is closed, then everything is done. So at the time of the close of probation, when Jesus leaves the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, he throws down his censer of priesthood, and he picks up the scepter of kinghood, and he comes to get his people as a king. And so that's what's going on here with the city of refuge. Jesus is our city of refuge. And he is taking care of each one of us. And so if we commit a sin intentionally, on purpose, there is still forgiveness for that sin. And when we receive forgiveness for that sin, then Jesus forgives us. And then when the close of probation happens, our sins are cast away forever. All right, number 93. Let's go there. Again, a passage by A.T. Jones. And he's quoting from Philippians 2, verse 5 and 13. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Philippians 2, verse 5 and 13. And A.T. Jones says this, Jesus tells us to buy of him gold refined, that is tried in the fire, which is the faith which works by love, the genuine article. What is it that is to be tried with severe trials? Your faith, which is more precious than gold. Then, you see, as everyone's faith is to be so tried, he needs the faith that has stood the trial. What faith is that? That's the faith of Christ. Christ's faith has stood that trial and gained the victory. Going on, he says, we have the testimony. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have faith in Jesus. Revelation 14:12. Now, so often we read it that way, but that's not the way it is in the Bible. Listen what he says. Let me start at the beginning of the paragraph. We have the testimony. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have faith in Jesus. No, the have is not there. They keep the commandments of God and keep the faith of Jesus. They keep the commandments of God and keep the faith of Jesus. Now, notice that the word keep is here. In the original language, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word keep, the original word that's translated keep, means to watch, guard, or cherish. And I like the word cherish in this context, so I'm going to use it here. They cherish the commandments of God and cherish the faith of Jesus. Then he says, now notice it's not faith in Jesus, it's faith of Jesus. So let him explain. It says, that is the genuine article. That is the faith which in him endured the test, that is in Christ. That is the faith which met every fiery trial that Satan knows with all the power that he could rally. That faith has endured the test. So it is Christ's faith that we're talking about. We need Christ's faith in us. Yes, it's good to have faith in Jesus, but it's his faith that's saving faith. Our faith just puts us in touch with him. Our faith just sets up the channel whereby he can pour out his blessings to us. But it's his faith that saves us. It's his faith that kept him nailed to the cross when he could have come down like he was tempted to do. So it was his faith that saved us. It's his faith is saving faith. Going on, it says, so in the expression, buy from me that faith that has endured, is there not the same thought that we have learned in this mind, which is also in Christ Jesus? Philippians 2:5. When that mind, that is the mind of Christ, is in me that was in him, will not that mind do in me precisely what it did in him? How is it that we serve the law of God? With the mind I myself serve the law of God, Romans 7:25. Christ in this world every moment served the law of God. How did he do it? With the mind. By what process of the mind? By faith. Did not the faith of Jesus keep or cherish the commandments of God perfectly all the time? And is not that the faith that works by love? Now, let's pause here for just a moment and let's go to Galatians chapter 5 for just a moment. He's using a couple of times now the faith that works by love. So let's go to Galatians where we see that. Galatians chapter 5 verse 6. Galatians 5 verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. In other words, there's nothing that we can do to make this happen. Okay? For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And that's the word agape. So faith works. And so people will say, well, yeah, I have faith. I have plenty of that. The problem is I don't have enough works. Well, then if you don't have works, then you don't have the faith that works. If you don't have works, then the faith that you say you have is dead. It's dead faith. It's not there. It doesn't exist. And so faith does the work. And when we believe in Jesus, our faith in Jesus will allow him to work in us. And that faith is working through the mind and through the Holy Spirit and through Christ. All right, backing up just a little in number 93, did not the faith of Jesus cherish the commandments of God perfectly all the time? And is not that the faith that works by love? When we believe in Jesus, When we have faith in Jesus, then we are relying on the faith of Jesus, that saving faith, which takes away our sin. All right, going on, it says, isn't that the third angel's message when he says, buy for me gold refined, tried in the fire, love and faith, and white garments, the righteousness of Christ, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, Revelation 3:18. We see how the mind that was in Christ will stand all the trials that this world can bring. Will the mind of Christ in him do differently from the mind of Christ in me or in any other person? No. So what we're talking about here is when we believe in Jesus, we say, yes, Jesus, I cherish your word. I believe your word. I pray that you will dwell in me and do your work in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that faith of Christ will now work in the person who makes that request. It will start happening in his life, and he will start seeing things changing in his life. And his friends may even see it before he does. And so things can happen in your life when you say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than these things that you want to take away from me. And the faith of Jesus can dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we have faith in his word. We have faith in Jesus, and his faith can now work in us. So that's the mind of Christ that worked in him when he had taken upon himself fallen sinful human flesh, when he lived on this earth as a human being. Now, he still is a human being. He now has glorified human flesh, but he is in heaven in human flesh. He's still a human being and always will remain a human being. And so the faith of Jesus worked in his life, relying constantly on the Father to keep Christ from sin. But then he asked this question here at the bottom of the page in number 93. Will the mind of Christ in him do differently from the mind of Christ in me or in any other person? And the answer to that question is no. So if we believe Christ's words, if we believe in Jesus and we ask for him and we want him to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, does he commit sin in me? No. And if you ask Jesus to dwell in you, to work in you and do his work in you, will Jesus sin in you? No. You now have Jesus Christ dwelling in you, and he does not sin, neither in his flesh, nor in your flesh, nor in my flesh. Sin cannot happen when Jesus is dwelling in you and me. Number 94. Again, we have A.T. Jones. Don't worry, E.J. Wagner will come up soon. All right, number 94, and this is the garment woven in the loom of heaven. Well, what is that garment? Let's find out. A.T. Jones. By the way, that was Isaiah 53, verse 3. Isaiah 52, verse 3. When we sold ourselves, what did we get? We sold ourselves for nothing. And if it costs us anything to get back, that means everlasting ruin, does it not? You have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. It cost the Lord. It did cost the Lord something, however. It cost him everything. In other words, he even gave up the hope of his own eternal life, that we might have his eternal life, that we might have his righteousness, that we might have his salvation. So he says, it cost him everything. But all this he gives us so that it costs us nothing. The price was paid, but not by us. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Isaiah 55:1. Whoever has no money, he, that is God, will attend to the buying. He will see that we get the article. Now, if we think we have money, then we're not going to want God to help us with this, will we? And Jesus' response to that will be, well, he already has his reward. He has his money. He has everything he needs. So he already has his reward. He's not coming to me for anything. So he thinks he's in good shape, when in actuality, he's in very grave danger. All right, let's go back to this. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Isaiah 55:1. Whoever has no money, he, that is God, will attend to the buying. He will see that we get the article. Buy from me white garments that you may be clothed. Revelation 3:18. The description of what we have is that garment that is woven in the loom of heaven, in which there is not a single thread of human devising. This garment woven in the loom of heaven is all entirely God's work. That garment going on, that garment was woven in a human body, the flesh of Christ, in the same flesh that you and I have. So he took part of the same flesh and blood that we have. He took part of the same flesh and blood that we have. He didn't take part of it. He took all of our flesh, but we just need to read it with the right emphasis. So he took part of the same flesh and blood that we have. So he took part in all that. All right. So what's the loom of heaven? The body of Christ, the fallen, sinful human flesh, body of Jesus Christ, that's where he wove this perfect garment of righteousness. All right, backing up just a little, that garment that was woven in a human body, the flesh of Christ, in the same flesh that you and I have, he took part of the same flesh and blood that we have. Or you could say he took part in the same flesh and blood that we have, and that's a little bit more plain. He used the word of, in works just as well. Then he says, that was the loom in which God wove the garment for you and me to wear in the flesh. And he wants us to wear it now, as well as when the flesh was made immortal in the end. All right, so let me read that paragraph one more time. Buy from me white garments that you may be clothed, Revelation 3:18. The description that we have is that garment that is woven in the loom of heaven, in which there is not a single thread of human devising. That garment was woven in a human body, the flesh of Christ, in the same flesh that you and I have, for he took part in the same flesh and blood that we have. That was the loom in which God wove the garment for you and me to wear in the flesh, and he wants us to wear it now as well as when the flesh is made immortal in the end. So we can have that now. We don't have to wait until we're died and resurrected, or until we're translated. We can have that garment now. Okay, what was the loom? Christ in his human flesh. What was made there? The garment of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, the life that he lived, that is the garment. He wants that garment to be ours, but he does not want us to forget who is the weaver. It is not ourselves, but it is he who is with us. His character is to be with us, just as God was in him. And his character is to be woven and transformed into us through these sufferings and temptations and trials which we meet. So, dear friend, don't be dismayed when you are confronted with trials and sufferings. Those are designed to strengthen you, to strengthen your faith, to strengthen your faith in Christ, the one who is taking care of you. And so the more close the contest, the more he will even allow things to come to a crisis in our lives, so that we can believe Jesus and we can have faith in him and trust in his faith, the faith of Christ, that is saving faith, and he will carry us through. Then it says, God is the weaver, but not without us. It is the cooperation of the divine and the human, the mystery of God in you and me, that same mystery that was in the gospel, that is the third angel's message. The mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And turn with me to the book of Colossians in the Bible. Book of Colossians. And let's go to verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. It says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, that is dispensing his assets to the ministry, to his ministry, which is given to me for you, his ministry, to talking about the word of God. We're going to fulfill the word of God, and let's see how this happens. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. So this mystery is not a mystery to God's people. It's a mystery to those who don't understand. That's who it's a mystery to. All right. So let me read verses 25 and 26 again. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the mystery, what is the riches of the glories of the glory of this mystery. Let me read 27 again. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, are you ready for the mystery? It's going to be revealed. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Jesus in us is the mystery of the gospel. And Jesus in us never sins. He never sinned in his flesh, and he won't sin in your flesh, and he won't sin in my flesh. And so that's what we need. We need the mind of Christ dwelling in us. And then it says in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So it's not Paul doing this, it is Christ doing this in Paul, through Paul, to you and to me. And that's how that works. All right, let's finish up bottom of 94, that last paragraph again. What was the loom? Christ in his human flesh. What was made there? The garment of his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, the life that he lived, that is the garment. By the way, that was in the same fallen human flesh that you and I have. So he did that as our representative, and he gives that to us as an inheritance, if you will. Going on, he says, he wants that garment to be ours, part of our inheritance. But he does not want us to forget who is the weaver. It is not ourselves, but it is he who is with us. The character is to be in us, just as God was in him, that is in Christ. And his character is to be woven and transformed into us through these sufferings and temptations and trials which we meet. God is the weaver, but not without us. It is the cooperation of the divine and the human, the mystery of God in you and me, Christ in us, the hope of glory, the same mystery that was in the gospel. That is the third angel's message. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for your love and for your care. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you that he is our city of refuge. And we pray, Lord, that we might stay in him, that we might stay in Christ and not take ourselves out of him, but stay in him until he leaves the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary and comes to get his people. We pray, Lord, that we might stay in him. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, who also will dwell in us, we in him and he in us, and his mind might dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, doing his work in us through that same power, relying on the Father in heaven. Oh, Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for what Jesus has done, and we thank you for what the Holy Spirit does in us every day, day in and day out. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners. We believe, Father. Help thou our unbelief. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the week, and a good rest of the evening as well.